Have you heard from God lately? Well, of course, I can hear some people respond. I pray to God every day. Or others will say, yes, indeed, I read my Bible and I hear the word preached on Sunday. So yes, I would say that I've heard from God. And that may well be true. Certainly praying to God and reading or hearing His word are all good practices for every Christian. But are we really listening to God? I recall attending a prayer conference about 25 years ago. I'll admit, I've been to a lot of prayer conferences. I can't tell you a whole lot what I've learned from most of them, but this particular one really struck home because he focused his time and attention on the listening aspect of prayer. The speaker's name was Dr. Charles Nienkirchen. He was Canadian. And he admitted, as I travel to churches in Canada and teach classes of college students and seminarians, I have come to the conclusion that in the lives of many church-going Christians, the capacity to hear the voice of God has been seriously diminished. Not only has it been seriously diminished, but there are many Christians whom I suspect don't even have the desire to hear from God. And I doubt that he would change that statement 25 years later. John White, an evangelical psychologist, writes in his book, The Fight, "It is God who wishes to establish communication. He is more anxious to speak to us than we are to hear Him. He is incredibly persistent in trying to get through. Our real problem is that we tend to avoid hearing Him." Why is that? Why do so many Christians not only fail to hear God's voice, but quite honestly don't even want to? Perhaps they're fearful of what God will say, that He may make demands of them that they are unwilling to do. Or maybe they're afraid of becoming too emotional and too mystical and all that in their relationship with God. Could it be that they're afraid of God because they know their lives are not where they should be? And like Adam, they try to hide from God? Maybe you recall, as I do, in my growing up days, there were times when hearing my father's voice was not what I really wanted at the moment, especially if I heard my middle name attached to the first name. Usually not a good thing. And sometimes we get that way with our Heavenly Father. We know we're out of line, and we, if we hear His voice, we're not sure we're going to like what He says. I think, though, that more than anything else, the reason Christians today don't listen to God's voice is that they don't know how. The problem we have with prayer is that we've been taught only one side of prayer. Now, in prayer, we praise God, we thank God, we pour out our requests to God, we confess our sins to God. These are all good things. These are all things the Bible says we ought to do. So I'm not downplaying any of those aspects of prayer. But there is something all of these prayers have in common. They are all speaking forms of prayer. This is where we are praying to God. We are talking to God. Is that a good thing? Yes, it is. But have you ever been a part of a conversation that was only one-sided? Have you ever been with somebody and there's been a lot of conversation, but it's only been one directional? If you're the one not doing all the talking, that can be irritating. That can get boring. That can get long. We don't appreciate it in our human relationships. I wonder sometimes how our conversations with God, how balanced they are. How much listening do we do as opposed to speaking? And so this morning, as we continue our study of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. I would like to examine this other side of prayer. Habakkuk himself provides an excellent example of what it takes in order to hear from God. And I think we can learn for our own spiritual lives this important component of listening prayer. So if you have your Bibles, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk. It is going to be toward the middle of your Bible. You get into those 12 obscure names we don't hear about called the minor prophets, and Habakkuk is kind of in the middle of them. Not a very big book, so if you're flipping pages quickly, you might go by it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. My entire text this morning is going to be this first verse. Now, I'll admit that's not a normal practice for me. In my growing up and in my training, I was always taught expository preaching. You take a section of the Scripture and you preach it in its context and all of that, and that's what I normally do. Today, we're going to focus on one verse. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. The prophet is speaking. He says, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he," being God, "will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Now, as I was studying this verse this past week, most of the commentaries didn't spend a lot of time on this verse. They were more interested in what God said, which we'll get to next week. And I think that sometimes we do that too as we're reading in the Bible. We're anticipating what's coming ahead, and sometimes it's easy to skip past some important truth. My own particular life verse is Jonah 3:1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now, most people reading through Jonah, they just plow right through that verse and they want to see what happens next. But I find tremendous comfort and tremendous significance in that one verse. I think the same is true here. And this book is extremely important within the book. This verse is extremely important within the book of Habakkuk. Chuck Swindoll says this is the pivot on which the entire book turns. And it's true. If you were to read through the entire book of Habakkuk in one sitting, everything up until this verse is going one direction. Everything after this verse goes in another. This verse is a pivot. It changes everything. And so I would like to spend some time in this one verse. There are four things that Habakkuk does in this verse that I think we can employ in our own lives in order to hear from God. Habakkuk's first words in this verse are, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts." That's not typical words that we would use in our society today. These words depict the duty of a watchman. Standing at the walls of Jerusalem, stationed high above the city, to be on the lookout for approaching danger. It was their responsibility to warn the city if an enemy army or marauding bandits were coming. And so Habakkuk sees himself figuratively as a watchman, waiting not for the enemy, but for a message from God that he could share with the people. Now, whether Habakkuk literally went to the city wall and stood on the ramparts, we don't know. It's likely that these terms that he uses are more figurative. They're symbolic. They refer more to his attitude of expectation than his physical location. He wanted to get alone with God in order to hear and to gain God's perspective. The first lesson then is that hearing from God requires leaving. What I mean by that is that we must detach ourselves from the problem, from our surroundings, even from some of our thought processes and feelings. One resource describes this as the withdrawal of the whole soul from the earthly and fixing it on the heavenly. And sometimes that may require us physically to get out of our normal surroundings. We may need to separate ourselves and to get alone with God, quite literally. Jesus did this during His earthly ministry. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 35, records this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where He prayed. I want you to notice when Jesus did this. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, the sun hadn't even come up yet. While most people were sleeping, He got up. Now, not only did He get up, but He physically removed Himself. He left the house. He got away from the people that He was surrounded by. He got off to a solitary place by Himself. He removed Himself from the distractions. And one of the great obstacles to hearing from God is noise. We have so many distractions in our lives that the voice of God is often drowned out. But we must leave behind more than just physical distractions. Even if we find a quiet, secluded place, we can still be sidetracked by a different kind of diversion, and that's inner noise. It's that voice inside our head that just never stops. It's always reminding us of things we're supposed to do, expectations of others. Even our own preconceived ideas of God, it's just always going and going. And we need to leave those things behind when we come before God. I like how Ray Stedman puts it. God is the most unorthodox person. He's always doing things the wrong way. At least the way we think of it. And He's picking up the wrong people. He's operating in the most surprising ways. One of the things you learn about God is that He's always doing the unexpected. Not because He delights in puzzling us, because the variety of His workings are so infinite that our feeble human minds can't grasp them. And we're astounded at the puzzle of God's working. And it's during these times, it's during those times when God doesn't seem to make sense, it's important that we set aside human opinions and human reasoning and our own emotions in order to hear the voice of God. We must allow Him to speak through His Word and through His Spirit. Now, Habakkuk had a special place to meet with God. Maybe he literally did go up on the city wall. Maybe he found a place, a corner somewhere where nobody else was, and he could be quiet with God. I hope that each one of us has a place like that, a place where we can get alone, where we can spend time with God, and not only to talk to God, but allow God to talk to us, that He might speak to us through His Word, through His Spirit. Now, I know we can talk to God any place, any time, anywhere, but it's good to have one place where we can get alone, where we can leave everything behind, where we can open our Bibles, where we can bow before the Lord in prayer and let God talk to us. There's a second lesson we learn from this verse. Hearing from God requires lowering. Once again, I'm not referring so much to the physical posture as to the attitude of the person praying. We're talking about here humility. And I believe you see this at the end of verse 1. Now, I'd like to read this from a different translation because I think it brings out a truth about Habakkuk's attitude. He says, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on a tower. I will wait and see what the Lord will say about me and what I will answer when He reprimands me. Little different angle, isn't it? I am sure that Habakkuk knew that he was really close to the line in his previous conversations with God. He was pushing it, wasn't he? He was questioning God and questioning, are you there? Do you care? Are you unfair? Ooh, that's some dangerous ground. And I'm sure that Habakkuk was, he was bracing himself. He was waiting. Okay, I've said my piece. Now, God, I'm going to let you say yours. He was not defiantly demanding an answer from God. He was humble. I think he was probably expecting some kind of correction for his audacity in previous verses. And so you can understand how he braces himself for some kind of a rebuke. But that takes humility. That takes the humility of saying, you are God, I'm not. I might have questions, but I'm willing to listen for the answer. And too often we're very quick to present our problems, but we're not so quick to listen. Habakkuk had to lower himself. I think this chapter is similar to one that we had read a few weeks ago, Psalm 73, written by a man named Asaph, who, like Habakkuk, was deeply disturbed because the wicked seemed to be prospering while the righteous were suffering. And like Habakkuk, he poured out his thoughts and his questions before God, but also like the prophet, he gave God the opportunity to reply. And I think we need to do the same. And that takes humility. That means lowering perhaps our expectations on God. We want God to answer yesterday. We need to allow God to be God. I like the way one commentary put it. Both the humility and the hope of the prophet provide appropriate direction for the church through the ages. God's ways are higher than man's ways. Only by revelation can the genuine perplexities of God's dealings with human beings be comprehended. We're not going to get it unless God tells us. We're not going to understand it. We're not going to be able to comprehend it unless we listen to God's voice. And that's what Habakkuk did. A third lesson is that hearing from God requires lingering. Of course, I'm referring to that four-letter word in the Americans' vocabularies that we just hate. And I'm not talking about snow. I'm talking about the word wait. Oh, we don't like to wait. What is our least favorite place in the world? The waiting room. Right? We don't like to wait. Most folks would rather endure a root canal as opposed to have to wait in the waiting room. Now Habakkuk's mind cannot wrap itself all the way around this huge problem, so he comes and leaves the problem with God. And that's a very wise thing, because no human mind, not yours, not mine, not the smartest man in the world, is wide enough or deep enough to understand God's purposes in everything He does. So at this point, we must say, God, I will patiently wait for Your answer. Now, most folks lack that patience. We say, God, I got to understand this now. I want answers now. If You don't explain this to me, then I just don't know that You exist. If You don't make this problem understandable to my finite mind, I refuse to believe in You. And there are many people who have gone that way. They've run into a situation. They've run into a problem or a challenge in their lives. And they come to God and they say, God, I don't understand this. How can this happen? How can You allow this? How can You let this go by? Why don't You do something? Why don't You speak? Give me an answer now or I'm walking away. It's been the testimony of far too many people. And part of the problem is they did not have the patience to wait. They would not linger long enough in the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get every question answered, even in this lifetime. Our lingering may need to extend into eternity. But we are to wait patiently for God to reveal His will and to act. And God is not on our timetable. And so what Habakkuk says here is he says, I don't understand this, but God, You are mightier than I am. All I can do is be patient. I will wait for Your answer. That is a hard pill to swallow. That is the most difficult thing for just about any of us to do. We think waiting is a waste of time. We think to ourselves, I should be doing something instead of just sitting here and waiting. What a waste. But as Swindoll points out, we are seldom more effective in all our lives than when we make a determined effort to stop and rest in God. Stop the complaining. Stop the wrestling, stop the fighting, stop the inner churning that's calling. Wait and see what He says. Our big problem is that we want to get God's thinking in line with our thinking. And it needs to be the other way around. And Habakkuk says, I will take however much time is necessary to get my thinking in line with God's. And that's something we all need to do. It's a very biblical concept. Consider just these three passages from the book of Psalms, one of which we heard read earlier today. Psalm 5:3. In the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before You and wait in expectation. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. And then Psalm 37, 7, which had been read for us earlier. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And that's what Habakkuk did. He declared his determination to watch and wait. And it's an attitude both of honesty and humility. This is a voice of trust and faith. He knew that God had an answer. He believed God would give that answer, but he determined to wait. And you know, it's very important. We're not going to get into it, but just glance down in your Bible. What's the first word of the second verse in Habakkuk 2? What's the first word? Then. Then the Lord spoke to Habakkuk. When? After he waited. Now, I don't know how long he waited. We're not told how long of a period it was. But after Habakkuk was willing to wait for the answer, then the Lord responded. Now finally, hearing from God requires listening. Now that might sound self-evident to the point of insulting someone's intelligence. I mean, listening, hearing, isn't that the same thing? I don't believe so. At least in my mind, there's a difference between the two words. To me, hearing involves the actual reception of sound waves into the ears and being able to make sense of them. And anybody, unless they have a physical condition of deafness, can hear. But does everybody listen? How many times have you either said to or had it said to you, can't you hear me? Likely you are very able to hear the words that are being said. The point is, aren't you listening to me? And you see, there is a difference, isn't there? We can hear without listening. We can hear without paying attention. And oftentimes, That is what happens with the voice of God. Jesus described in Matthew 13 why he used parables in his teaching. His disciples came and said, "Why do you tell these stories? Why don't you just come out and say it? You tell these stories, figure out what you mean. Just say it." Jesus explained, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" Now, I know he didn't distinguish between hearing and listening, but you get the point, don't you? You can have these two things sticking all the side of your head. It does not mean that you're listening to what is being said. Listening requires focus. It requires attention. And you ever notice how many times Jesus would end a parable with these words? Him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, yeah, people can hear you. No, he was saying, if you have ears to hear, listen. Pay attention. Focus. So that you can get it, so that it can get inside. He told the parable of the sower that scattered the seed, and it fell on four different kinds of ground, right? Three of the four never produced a crop, only the last one did. Was the problem with the seed? No. It was the same seed. The problem was with the soil. I want you to notice, in every case, every one of the soils that he identified, they heard the word. They all heard the word. But only one listened. Only one received. And in our relationship with God, we must listen. It's not just about talking to God. We must listen to God. We must listen for His voice. We must anticipate that He will answer. And we must be ready to receive what He gives to us. The Bible is filled with patterns for prayer. We repeat the words of Jesus in what's often called the Lord's Prayer. We can take a psalm that is directed to God and we can simply read it and we're praying because we're praying to God. We are talking to God. But I would suggest that one of the shortest recorded prayers uttered by one of the youngest biblical characters in all Scripture would revolutionize the average Christian's prayer life. It's found in 1 Samuel 3:10. It's prayed by the young boy Samuel at the direction of his mentor Eli. And it consists of six words. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Try that sometime in your prayer life. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And then listen. Now that might require leaving our inner and outer distractions, lowering ourselves in humility, lingering for a while as we patiently await an answer, and the willingness to listen for His voice. It'll change our lives. The familiar words of James 1:19 can be applied to our prayer lives. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We tend to get that reversed, don't we, when it comes to prayer. Unfortunately, often in the problems of life, we do so much talking, we don't have time to listen. We drown out God's voice with our own. But I think we can learn here today, Habakkuk revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that his response be shaped by what God Himself would say. It's truly a wise man who takes his questions about God to God and await for an answer. I'd like to close with a poem that was written by Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, former president of Wheaton College and a longtime preacher. In every life, there's a pause that is better than onward rush, better than hewing or mightiest doing. 'Tis the standing still at sovereign will. There's a hush that is better than ardent speech, better than sighing or wilderness crying. 'Tis the being still at sovereign will. The pause and the hush sing a double song, in unison low and for all time long. O human soul, God's working plan goes on, nor needs the aid of man. Stand still and see. Be still and know. Amen.